Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you who may be new to our church, we try the best of our ability to have expository preaching and try to preach the full counsel of God. We have been in 1 Peter since last fall, and hopefully we'll finish up in the next month or so as we come to the end of the book of 1 Peter. And one of the themes that arises in the book of 1 Peter is the theme of suffering in God's will. And we see this in both of these passages. And so we're going to begin by reading chapter 1, 3 through 9 that we exposited a number of months ago, and then this morning's passage. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And then chapter 4, verses 12 through 9, our passage for this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome to those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Would you pray with me? Father, now would you open the eyes of our heart as we look into the glorious truths that are in your word. For it is in your word alone where we understand your person and your character. We understand your power and your might. We understand your holiness. We understand our sinfulness. And in looking at your holiness and our sinfulness, we understand the fullness of your love for us. That while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And it is at the cross where we see mercy and grace, and yet power to transform. So, Father, would you bring forth your word this morning? Though it comes from a sinful mouth, I pray that the word of God will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, you would roar this morning, change and transform our hearts. to glorify yourself in the present as we will share in your glory at your coming. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember that Jesus asked his disciples a series of questions. The first question is, who do the people say that I am? You'll remember that the disciples gave various things, that John the Baptist or a prophet or Elijah or even the Messiah. And then he turns personal to Peter and to the disciples and he says, who do you? You that follow me, who do you say that I am? And there's this moment at a crossroads where we begin to recognize this is what is really important. Who do you today say that Jesus is? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you'll remember that Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, the rock of your good confession. In other words, that you are this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet from that day to this day, the gates of hell have been unleashed against the true church of Jesus Christ. And maybe the hymn writer S.J. Stone describes it best in the verses of the church's one foundation. He writes this, the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against the foe and traitor she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious her longing eyes shall see, the great church victorious shall be that church at rest. And Peter has begun with this theme of suffering and has followed it throughout this passage as Peter prepares this people who we know from church history were in the immediate reality of persecution and suffering. And yet there's much for us to learn as we look at this passage. And as we follow along with Peter, you might say, Pastor, you've talked about suffering. Well, Peter does. The Word of God does. And it has a purpose and it has a plan for us. Even in our day and ages, it prepares us for similar realities. And in this passage, I want us to notice four things about suffering that are important for us to understand as Christians. And then four ways that Peter instructs us to respond. But I want you to notice before we begin the tender heart of Peter as a pastor. He begins this passage by saying, beloved. Now how significant and important is that? He is teaching on a subject that is not going to be popular. In fact, it's going to be a painful reality as he prepares them for what is awaiting them. Both in suffering, but also in glory. And in the midst of that, as a parent might come and comfort a child, he says, beloved. And that's important for us. For this is not the first time that Peter has addressed them as beloved. Earlier on, he said that they are beloved of God. But they are also beloved of him as their pastor. And they're also beloved to one another. Suffering is painfully hard. But it is intolerable unless we know that we are beloved of God. It is in that moment of suffering when the Holy Spirit reminds us that you and I are loved by God. And what kind of God are we loved by? We're loved by a God who suffered on our behalf, that we may be called the beloved of God. And it is this important encouragement in this one phrase, beloved. Beloved, I hope that you know this morning that you are beloved. I will say to you, I know that there are many here who struggle with that, who struggle to believe in their hearts, though they are believers in Christ, that they are truly beloved by God. And some of that is because they struggled with being loved by even their parents or even their families. And the stories here are incredible. If we were to allow ourselves to open our hearts to one another, it would stun us. And so those of you who struggle this morning because maybe your parents or those close to you never ever said, I love you, know that you are beloved of God. That He has loved you with an everlasting love. Know that you are beloved of me as a pastor and as a session. As wicked as we may be in our hearts, there is a profound desire to grow in love, and there is a profound love for each and every one of you as we pray in our session meetings as shepherds of this flock. And I hope as you look around and see familiar faces that it's not just familiarity, but you know that you're loved by one another. How valuable and important that is as we go into this theme of suffering. And there's four things we recognize in this passage that we need to understand about suffering. I want you to see in verse 12 that suffering is a present reality and is kind of continual. Notice how Peter describes suffering. He calls it it's a singular, the fiery trial. You should not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, for it's a singular reality suggesting that life in this world is constantly full of suffering. In other words, life is about the reality of suffering. And it's important for us to recognize that in this world, that we, as Peter has already told us, we're not of this world. We're passing through this momentary life of suffering. And glory awaits. The hymn writer, Jesus, lover of my soul, says, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And then he goes on to say, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life, not the storms, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy haven guide, O receive my soul at last. See, trial is not just simply those momentary blips that come into our life. It's constant, and it's a reality. And why is that important? Because it's in contrast to eternity that awaits us. In other words, if you do not have the hope of eternity, then you will fall into the false teachings. Live your best life when? Now! This is it. This is all you got. You better make it good now. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be happy in this world. That's not what Peter is suggesting. But he's bringing this contrast between the realities of the life that we live, which is a continual trial. And that moment in time when the church victorious will rest without trial, without suffering, without sorrow, and every tear will be wiped away. And so if you're struggling this morning, and you just realize, man, I can never catch a break, know that that's how the scriptures describe life. And it was into the suffering world that Christ came to die, that we may be with him for eternity, and yet this life, though full of trial, is but a moment. And eternity awaits us with glory, where we will rest with him. But then Peter goes on, and he says, our suffering is not isolated, but it's connected. we recognize this as Peter goes on to say that in verse 13, if you would look with me. Now, we're not suffering as isolated people, but verse 13, but rejoice, he says, insofar as you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, what you and I suffer for the sake of Christ as believers in this world is not isolated from Christ, but in fact, it is sharing. You and I are actually privileged to share in the sufferings of Christ. And you might think, well, that happened on the cross 2,000 years or so ago. What's that got to do with today? When the Church of Jesus Christ suffers, Christ suffers. You might say, well, I'm not sure if I get that. You'll remember when Jesus, in a flash of light, met Saul on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute what? The church. Jesus meets him in a vision so brilliantly bright that it makes him go blind. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, the connection, the union between Christ and the church is so wonderful that in our sufferings, we can find our joy that we are suffering with Christ Jesus and he with us. In the sense that our union with Christ brings us profound comfort. Notice what he says in verse 14. If you were insulted and otherwise suffered for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that fascinating? That in those moments of suffering, we think we're abandoned. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God has left us and we're suffering. That's what the psalmist cries out. Where are you? Don't you see my heart? Because that's what it feels like. And yet Peter says to us, it's in those very moments when we are suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of glory in God rests upon us. That we are not alone. And the accuser of the brethren will come and seek to separate us and say, God has forsaken you. In fact, the psalmist says that throughout. He says that the people mock me, saying, where is your God? Because it seems as though God has left us, but it's in those very moments that the Spirit of Christ rests upon us. And then verse 16, our union with Christ again. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in that name. In other words, glory in the fact of your union with Christ, by which you are called Christian, Christ one. And especially in those moments when we suffer for the sake of that name, for the sake of being united with Christ. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, what does that mean? It's not just a title. It's not just a name. It's not just the fact that you are an American, so therefore you must be a Christian. It is speaking of your inseparable union with Jesus Christ. No matter what the situation or the circumstance is, we are in Christ. We bear his name. And when we are insulted for that name, we are called blessed. And why are we called blessed? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. Nothing. No trial, no persecution, no nakedness, no sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we are profoundly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this security that now God, through the Holy Spirit, continues his glorious work of sanctification. See, this issue of trials and suffering here in this passage is both the sanctification that we're going through that is brought on by the Holy Spirit, but is often profoundly painful for you and I. And as we're made more and more like Jesus Christ, guess what? The world's not going to like us. And they are going to come against us. Why? Because they see more of Jesus and less of you. And that's a good thing. Not that it's a good thing that you suffer, but it's a good thing that what they see in you is the holiness of Christ being lived out. What they see in you is the love of God in Christ to be able to transform. What they see in you is the power of the gospel. And it comes against them as condemnation, not you against them, but the gospel. Because they are rebellious against God, and therefore they hate those who are in that name because they hated Christ first. But notice the third thing he says. Our suffering is not simply connected to Christ, but our suffering is not random, but it has a divine purpose. Peter says the fiery trials which come upon you, that fiery trial, it comes to test you. He's already spoken about that in the passage we read in chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that purpose, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the redemption of at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is the one who is divinely working in the midst of our suffering. Just think about that for a moment. There are times and places in which we suffer in such ways that we just go, this is so useless. I don't even know what it's connected to. And sometimes in this world, we may not know that divine connection. We may not know why God is, in that moment, allowing me to suffer. And yet as we travel through this life, we realize that our sufferings are not only connected to Christ, but they're used for his glorious purposes. In other words, he redeems your tears. He uses and redeems your suffering for his greater glory. Joseph knew this in the Old Testament, did he not? When his brothers came to him who had caused him profound suffering, and their father was about to die, and they feared Joseph. They came to Joseph and again with a deceptive lie. Dad said, don't hurt us when he leaves. They don't get it. Yet Joseph, who is the one who went through trials, jail and beatings and all of those things, Joseph looks at them and says, what you intended for harm, God intended, not used, intended for good in order to save lives. What a profound thing to recognize that moments even as horrific as abuse, sorrow so deep as the loss of a loved one, is redeemed by Christ and used for a greater glory. How profoundly important that is for us to know that in that moment of profound confusion, we can look up and say, Lord, I have no clue. But your word tells me that even this you will redeem. Even this you will buy back. Even this you will use for a greater glory than I can imagine. In this very moment, I am trusting in you. Though I cannot understand your ways or your plans, you are above me and I praise you for that. sat in our, I've told the story too many times, but some of you are new, so you get it for the first time. I remember sitting in our living room after my mother had died. We had just arrived in Pakistan, and we were just horrifically weeping. I would never wish that on my greatest enemy. We just couldn't even stop weeping. My father rises up from his tears and he says, I don't know why this happened, but I know that I serve a great God. And I cannot tell you the overwhelming sense of peace that came from knowing that a sovereign God not only weeps with us in that moment, but he knows greater than I do. He knows more than I do, and I'm okay with that if I know that he is present. Just think of the horror for those who do not know Christ, who suffer unimaginably, and there is no redemption of it. But Christ will redeem our sufferings. It is he who is doing that work. Malachi chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Now Jesus has come. Now Peter's going to say he's coming again. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring an offering in righteousness to the Lord. There's this fiery trial that God uses in order to burn away all that is unclean and untrue in us today, in this moment. Because a judgment is yet coming. Where those things that we are cleansed from today and those who participate them unrepentantly and unbelieving in Christ will be cast into a lake of fire. But God is doing that work in us today to cleanse us of that which will burn away later on. Notice it says, when you suffer, make sure that you don't suffer for those things. What? As a murderer, as a meddler, as an evildoer. But suffer for the sake of Christ, as God rids you of those same realities today. It is hard to be sanctified, isn't it? It is hard for the Holy Spirit to send us through the fire that burns away the sinful dross in my life and your life. So that at the other end of that furnace, we come out purer and more holy than ever. So that in that moment, all that is untrue is burned away. But it's painful. In John 15, Jesus speaks of those who are in him that bear fruit. He says, those that are in me and do not bear fruit, he will cut them off and throw them into the fire. But those that are in me, believers, the Father will prune so that they will bear even more fruit for my glory. See, suffering, whether it is a process of sanctification or it is the mocking of those that are being sanctified, it's kind of that moment in time where we recognize it's just a moment, as we have seen, and Christ in his love is doing a work in us. Kelly would ask me to go to our doctor's appointments when the kids were little, and it'd be injection time, and you guys have been through that, right? So here's her scheme, right? She says, before the doctor gives this injection, I'll hold the baby. You go look in his face and tell him it's going to be okay. So who are they looking at when this jab happens? Ow! And it's like, yeah, Dad. But she gets away with it. It's going to be okay. It's just going to be a moment of pain, but it's for your greater good. It's the same way with the Father and us. It's a momentary suffering for a greater good and for a greater glory. You're going to be okay. I assure you. I don't like it. Like the baby doesn't like it. I don't like it. Yes, but it's only momentary. And it is for your greater good. And then finally, our suffering will end not in torment, but in glory. Verse 13, rejoice insofar that you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And as such, fiery trials of life are not only temporary, not only are they connected to Christ, not only are they used by God for his greater glory, but they will end in glory. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. See, when glory awaits, we can actually walk through suffering in light of the greater glory that is yet to come. And Paul says that I consider this present suffering to not compare at all to that greater glory. And as we think about that greater glory of Christ's return, in verses 17 through and 18, Peter points to this judgment at the end of time. And I just want to explain this, though it may not fit here, but it's important because it seems hard to understand. And Peter points out in verse 18 and 17, he says, for a time of judgment for the time of judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, in other words, God is already purifying us. What will come out of for those who do not obey? There's belief and there's obey the gospel of God. And then he says this, and it's strange in the ESV, and I think it's better translated in other words. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? And this word used for scarcely is actually hard. And I think that that's a better translation. Other translations use the word hard. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In other words, it's not about an insecurity of, oh, will I make it? It is actually pointing to the difficulty of walking in this world with Jesus as he sanctifies us. It is a painful but very good process. And so it's not simply about insecurity. It is talking about the challenges that go through suffering as we are sanctified to look more and more like Jesus Christ. But he points us to that day of judgment because there's a day of glory beyond it. And the church will rise and the church will be glad on that day. So according to Peter, what must our response to such suffering be? Whether it comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit or whether it comes through the mocking, jeering of those who hate the Son of God and those who are named by him and live for him. Four quick responses. The first response is, don't be surprised. Notice what he says in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Why? Because in sanctification, because in lovingly doing his continual work of sanctification, God is working in us. See, God the Father already sees you and I dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and sanctification is to make us more and more like he already sees us in Christ Jesus. And so those things that do not fit the very person of Christ that are still present in your life have to be burned away. They have to be pruned so that you can grow more and more in the purity of Christ. But then in persecution, on the other hand, when persecution arises, due to his word and due to his name, we ought not be surprised. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Because Peter is just simply saying what Jesus has already taught Peter in John 15. Remember in John 15, Jesus says these words, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." We're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If you were of the world would love you. And isn't that funny that the church now preaches to seek to find the love of the world more than we seek to live in the love of Christ? And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Those are the words of Jesus. We ought not be surprised that as God makes us more and more like Jesus, and we live in a sinful world, that is going to bring forth reaction. Why? Because they hate Jesus. And they hate Jesus in you. And the way to not get them to hate Jesus is by getting rid of Jesus. So that they'll go, "Oh boy, we love you. Oh boy, we love this church. Oh boy." Why? Because we got rid of that which offends. The one who offends. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we have thrown away their very hope. But when we suffer for the sake of Christ, we should not be surprised. Not only should we not be surprised, but we should, Peter goes forth and he said, we should rejoice and be glad, verse 13, but rejoice insofar that you share in the sufferings of Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. As we rejoice in the work of God in us today, as painful as it may be, we will rejoice when we see him. For the scriptures tell us, now we see him dimly as through a glass, but then we will see him face to face and we will be like him. Yeah. And why will we be like him? Because God in his loving grace pursues us. And in love and tenderly he cleanses us and washes us and cuts away. And sometimes they're in severe mercies. But often in our growth of sanctification, we need to rejoice also in the fact that we will be persecuted for his name's sake. And we will come to those crossroads, and some of you may already have been at those crossroads. What will I do? What will I say? How will I stand in that moment when I stand up for Jesus? See, it's fine to sing it here. It's a very different thing to live it out there. But again, Peter is only repeating what he was taught by Jesus. They didn't have the Gospels at this time. They were just being taught by the disciples who had listened to Jesus. Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So not only should we not be surprised, but we should rejoice. But more than that, he says, "Do not be ashamed of my name." In that moment, at that crossroads, yet, verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And in our sanctification, we wear the name of Jesus with joy, that we may suffer for that name when we are judged by others. And in that moment, the question is, will I be ashamed? You will be made to be ashamed. But stand forth and not be ashamed. Again, Luke 9, Peter was probably present when Jesus preached this. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my word, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so we're not to be ashamed, we're to rejoice, we're not to be surprised, and finally we're to trust. We're to trust in the faithfulness of a God who loved us to such a degree that he sent his very Son to suffer on your behalf and on mine. Verse 19, Peter says, therefore, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. When? While doing good. In other words, in doing good, they're trusting. They're entrusting their souls to a faithful Creator. And in those moments, we learn to trust. We learn to trust and we learn to believe, and in believing we rest. We learn to live by faith and not by sight. We learn to recognize that there is a greater glory than the moment of glory from another person that awaits you and I. And we learn to trust in the Word of God, but more than that, we learn to trust in the God of the Word. And as we spend our time in the Word of God, God becomes alive to us, and we learn to trust and rest in Him. Maybe it's said nowhere better, but in the hymn, "We Rest on Thee." Would you just close your eyes as we just pray this as we close? We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength and safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Yea, in Thy name, O Captain of salvation, in Thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day Thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. We rest on Thee, O our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, and Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors will rest with Thee through endless days. Father, may this be true of us. May this song be our song in the days of suffering and trial. May we look up, as Stephen himself did, the first martyr of the church. As he was being stoned and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says he closed his eyes and fell asleep. Father, may that be true of us. Though our suffering may not end in such a way, may we learn to suffer in the smaller things of life, in the jeers of colleagues, in the rejection of friends, in not being invited here or there or everywhere else, and and being reviled for being faithful to Christ. May this be our song, may this be our cry. May you be our shield, may you be our defender, may you be our very great reward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.